chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. We're going to look at a couple of verses here in just a minute. So I'm going to give you, in a sense, the conclusion, or the conclusion of the message, the thrust, the answer to what you'll hear tonight, and that is this, that we need, as people of God, to give ourselves to fasting and prayer for our nation. I heard of another area church that has covenanted with the Lord to pray for 90 days. And it's a larger ministry, and they have people praying each day. They've had people sign up so that every day for the next 3 months, there is somebody fasting and praying for the nation. And we don't have the size that they do, so I'm not going to ask for that type of commitment. But what I'm going to do is ask you this week to pray and consider fasting and praying, whether it's once over the next 3 months, once each month, whether it's once a week over the next 3 months, or whatever the Lord leads you to do. And next week, we'll have just a sign-up list in the back, and anybody that wants to commit themselves to fasting. Fasting is not always bound in the absence of food. Sometimes it may be a fast from electronics. No computer, no TV. Now, I'm not talking about you have to work on your computer. I'm talking about you're not playing video games. You're not watching, you know, your favorite show on TV. You spend that time that you give to those things and you give it over to the Lord to labor in prayer for this nation. The fasting and praying would be for this country. It may be a physical fast, a food fast. Some of you are not physically able to have food fast because of your health conditions, but I want to challenge you with that because we are at a very critical juncture in our nation. Very critical junction in our nation, and I think we need to do all that we can to say that we have done all we can in order to see God work in the sense of mercy toward this land. Because I'm going to be honest with you, we are not deserving of it. We are not deserving of it. And I think when you see this passage tonight, I think it will help us to understand why. In Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 48, God uses the prophet Ezekiel to pen these words toward the nation of Israel. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. If there was ever a passage of Scripture that described the United States of America as we are today, this is the passage. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. I got to be very careful tonight not to get sidetracked because I could address several issues as we go through this. I'm going to try my best not to do that. One of the things I think we have to be very careful of is this. We think sometimes of God's focus only being on the nation of Israel or on the church. And that would be wrong. When you read the book of Amos, that prophet, in the first chapter of Amos, brought forth God's judgment upon different nations. There's a famous phrase in that first chapter, and that phrase is this, for three transgressions of, and then it would name the nation, or for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And so you can take the nations listed, Syria, Philistia, Moab, Edom, and some others, along with Israel and Judah. So when you read it, it's for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Now, what I want you to notice is this, that God's interest did not lie just with Israel. God had an interest in every nation. True, God refers to Israel as his chosen people. But that he had no interest in Moab, had no interest in Egypt. You know what's really interesting, and here again, I'm getting sidetracked. That's okay, just for a minute. When you read about the conclusion of the tribulation period entering into the millennial kingdom, there's a confederacy between Israel and Syria and Egypt. A confederacy, a union, and the blessing of God upon Israel, Egypt, and I think it's Syria is the third partner, where God's blessings are now turned upon those nations in which it seems like God is always rendering judgment on Egypt, always rendering judgment on Syria. And we think sometimes negatively of those nations today as Christians because of the way they have come personally against Israel. So there's an interest in God in these other nations. Think about a verse that we often quote, you know, when we have a Memorial Day or, you know, the 4th of July weekend, and we're talking about the nation, and we often quote this verse, Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations, all the nations that forget God. It's not just Israel. It's not just Israel that God judged. And it is not just Israel that God will one day bless. So when we think about this, though the United States, you can't find the United States mentioned in Scripture, you cannot find, as hard as some people try, to find America in prophecy, you really can't. If we're honest about it, you cannot find America in prophecy. But if I were to liken a passage that described the United States as the United States is today, Ezekiel 16, 48 through 50, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. In this passage, He compares Israel to Sodom, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, when you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, what was so glaring within those cities that caused God to bring judgment? As we go back and we read there in the book of Genesis 18 and 19, what was it that we often equate to God throwing his judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah? What sin? Sodomy. Homosexuality. And I was going to go back and we were going to do some, you know, research on that, but I just get sidetracked tonight. When God addresses his people, he said, your sister is Sodom, you're just like Sodom. And automatically, we want to race back to Genesis 18 and 19 and say, homosexuality. You know, this gross homosexuality, you know, that kind of stuff. And that's not what he says. He said, you're like your sister Sodom in that you are filled with pride. You are full of bread. In other words, materialism has dominated you, and abundance of idleness to where you forget God. Now, he lists some other things. Not ministering to the poor as they ought. And he goes on in verse 50 to use the word abomination, which is, if you will, an end result of pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. That when these people, you know, I'm kind of jumping ahead. I'm kind of giving a synopsis of the whole service, so we don't even have to preach the rest of it. Okay, you understand what I'm saying. Okay, let's go eat. Okay, I'm just teasing. Now, we look at some of these things here tonight that God did in part judge these cities because of this sin that we call homosexuality. I don't think there's really a question about that. And we can look at Scripture and find what God has to say about the act of homosexuality, Leviticus 18, 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. A man is not supposed to lie or have sexual relationships with another man like he would with a woman. Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Now, by the way, when you look at those two chapters, we want to single this out. God does not. He begins with the sin of adultery. God says that also brings about a death penalty. And then he begins to list several other types of sexual sin. Bestiality, which is beginning. We are headed toward right now in our nation to legalize bestiality. You've seen what's happening out of California right now toward underage children. And, you know, there's all these things that are happening in our society. And so God goes through the whole list. And that homosexuality is just one of many sexual sins that God deals with. And he said, they are all, in my holiness, demanding of a death penalty. Well, there's a lot of things God in his holiness demanded a death penalty. If you picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, what happened to the man that picked up sticks? Tell me. He was stoned to death. He was put to death. If a young person came against their parents and rebelled against their parents, what happened to that child? Put to death. Boy, that would straighten up some kids today, wouldn't it? Now, keep in mind, this is God in his holiness. Don't ever make the mistake of saying, God, give me what I deserve. You and I don't want what we deserve. I'm so grateful for God's grace and his mercy. His grace and his mercy were there in the Old Testament. But I firmly believe that the Old Testament, in much, especially the law, reveals to us what we first must understand about God. He is a holy God who will not accept sin on any basis. And the penalty for any sin is extremely stiff. It's extremely stiff in our eyes. It is not necessarily stiff in the eyes of God. You cannot appreciate or even experience the mercy and grace of God until you understand the holiness of God. And that's where we're blowing it with the lost. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Just ask Jesus to save you. Well, listen, I'm all for telling people, ask Jesus to come into your life and save you, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know who said that? John the Baptist, and then a second guy said it. His name was Jesus Christ. We need to understand the holiness of God, and especially the first five books of the Bible give us just bare bones holiness of God. These are the demands of the law. And if you fail, and as James said, if you fail in one point of the law, you are guilty of it all. So we see God in his holiness saying, these things are going to bring the wrath of God upon you, and you will be punished for these sins. Not all sin equated to a physical death penalty, but many sins did that we often don't refer to. And then we come and we find God saying, that holiness has never changed. The demands of God's justice have never changed. He just poured it out on his Son. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became a curse, Galatians says, so that we could be blessed. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of the Father. Jesus Christ in his humanity became sin for us. Jesus Christ there on Calvary took our sin debt and faced the ultimate, the death penalty. Not just physical death, but that attitude of where someone would be punished eternally, Jesus Christ took that wrath upon him and was punished in our place. So again, I don't want to downplay nor misrepresent what God says about sin. He's a holy God, and he demands that sin be dealt with. And praise the Lord, Jesus Christ dealt with that sin for us, so that someone who murders can know Christ's forgiveness, like the Apostle Paul. Someone who has practiced homosexuality can know God's forgiveness. And there are myriads of people who have been involved in homosexuality who are now clean, cleansed from that and living righteous lives. And the person who gossips, and the person who lies, and the person who's lazy can know as much of Jesus Christ's forgiveness as those things that we want to classify as great evils. But again, when we consider these words here in Ezekiel, and he talks about Israel in comparison to Sodom, our mind races to that particular sin. But the emphasis here, the sin that brought about God's judgment, number one, in chapter 16, verse 49, is pride. Now, I don't need to give you a definition of pride, but I read this definition from, I don't know who the man was, but he gave this definition of pride, and I just want you to hear this. I thought this was really good. He said, pride is this, to take credit for one's own accomplishments. Is that not a good definition of pride? To take credit for one's own accomplishments. Is that not us? And God warned about such an arrogant and prideful attitude. I want you to go back with me to Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 11. Israel has finally finished their 40-year tour of the Middle East wilderness, and now they're about ready to cross over into the Promised Land. God says, now, before you do, let's make sure your thinking is right. Let's make sure you give credit where credit is due. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Verse 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flock multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. The term lifted up equals pride. That's the exact expression about Lucifer when he came against God. His heart was lifted up. He became prideful and said, I will ascend. I will ascend above God. I will become God. That same attitude. Verse 14 again. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Look at verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Now I want you to think with me about some of the classic phrases that we use. I am a self what? I am a self-made man. I have pulled myself up by attitudes of I did it. I got this. I conquered this. Listen, I'm not opposed to someone making something out of their life. I'm not opposed to someone working hard to attain. In fact, we have lost that attitude in much way in our society today, where many of our citizens. You ever wondered what all these Antifa people are doing for a living, that they can be out every day for how many days is it now? 120 days rioting? Where in the world do they get the money? I mean, we're talking adult people, young adult people. What do they do for a living?
Seriously.
And I know they're getting paid for it too. I guess Mr. Soros is making sure that they are well financed. But you know, that obviously that should never be. That should never be. And there is this mentality that has crept into our culture where people are not taught to work hard. You know, if a man does not eat, or if a man does not work, what? Neither should he eat. So, you know, that mentality is gone. However, while I'm in favor of a man working hard or a woman working hard, the attitude of, I did it on my own, I did it, is an arrogant and a prideful attitude. And God says, and here's the example of Ezekiel 16, he said, that's pride, and I condemn it. And you better keep yourself humble and realize it is God that has given you the strength. It is God. And I've heard people say that. Well, I didn't see God pick up the hammer. I didn't see God put you know, me through, you know, 10 years of medical school. Really? Who causes that electrical current to flow through your nerves? Who causes your heart to pump? Who causes your lungs to inflate? We're not a humble people. I'm talking about the United States. We're not a humble people. And God said, I'm going to judge that. Because it's that attitude that leads to the abominations that we focus on many times. God says, you're just like Sodom in that you are filled with pride as a people. Filled with pride. And then in verse 30, he uses the phrase haughty. Notice, and they were haughty. Haughty, again, has the attitude of being proud. And they were good with their pride. They were unashamed to be proud. They were boastful in their pride. And brother, that is a major downfall of American culture today. And it shouldn't be that way. Nevertheless, when you decide to take God out of your culture, this is what we get. I'm currently reading a book someone gave me to read by David Horowitz. I can't think of the title, but if I could get everybody in this church to read it, I would have you do it. The man is not a born-again Christian. He admits he's not a Christian. But he goes through and talks about the destruction of the Christian culture in the United States and the certain intent to destroy Christianity. And it's really weird because this book was written 4, 5, 6 years ago. And it's like, as I'm reading this book, it's like, yeah, I see that. Yeah, that's happening right now in front of our eyes. That's exactly what's happening right in front of our eyes. And of course, it's been going on for a long time. But boy, the attitude of pride that we have developed in this culture. In Psalm 10:4, when you listen to these words, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's the United States today. Let's take God out of the education system. 1960. I believe it was, in 1963, first we kick out prayer, I believe it was, and then the next year we kick out Bible reading in public school, and later on, you cannot have a convocation at a graduation ceremony, you cannot have a team gather together and have prayer before a football game. Get God out, get God out, get God out. God is not in all their thoughts. There's an arrogance and pride in our country. It happened with Israel. And God said, we're done. We're through. And you notice at the end of verse 50, I took them away as I saw good. That ought to scare us. That ought to scare us. Notice the next statement. Again in verse 49. Here he talks about fullness of bread. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Fullness of bread. And again, there's no better explanation than the explanation that God himself gives. So many times when you want to define something in the Bible, let the Bible define itself. And so with this phrase, fullness of bread, I give to you Proverbs chapter 30. Verses 8 and the first part of verse 9. Now listen to these words. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Lest I be full and deny thee. There is something cleansing in constantly being needy. Did you hear what I just said? There's something cleansing, something good in constantly being needy before God. Have you ever gotten to the point in your life where God blessed you so much that you did not find it a priority in your life to pray and to seek God's help? My job's solid. It ain't going anywhere. I got a large 401k. I got a really good retirement. I got a really good health plan. So why would I pray? Why would I need to pray? When you read these words, fullness of bread, the attitude is not just physical food. The attitude is everything that we possess. And what is America becoming more and more guilty of? Materialism. Materialism. We'll see it next Sunday morning when we look at Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, you have everything you need if you have clothes on your back and food on your table. He doesn't talk about houses. Doesn't talk about a hunting lodge in the woods. Doesn't talk about a chalet up at Canaan Valley. Doesn't talk about a vacation home down at Myrtle Beach. Doesn't say we need a car. Doesn't say we need that 30-06. Doesn't say we need anything but food and clothing. But we as Americans have convinced ourselves we have to have those things. Hey, look, I'm an American, and I get caught up in it too. Oh, no, God, I have to have this. And here's what's happened. I find myself, going before the Lord with what we heard this morning out of the book of Philippians. There in chapter 4, one of the things he says, but my God shall supply all thy needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So every day, for my family and for the church, God hears our need. And then as I'm saying that, I'm thinking, I don't really know that we need that. I mean, I hope this doesn't come out wrong, because I don't want to discourage anybody from helping to get that building finished, but it's like, this church has existed for 40 years without that building. Now, we have honored God with that building. We have seen people saved in that building. We have seen God's word taught in that building and Christians built up. But sometimes as I'm praying, it's like, God, do we really need the basketball rims and the, tartan turf? Do we really need an industrial kitchen? Now, do I want those things? Absolutely. I do. I'm in my second 62nd year of life. And I'm looking at the short end of the stick now. You guys get that, right? The short end of the stick on life. And I just talked with somebody today, and I said, well, you think, it was Becca Dillinger. And I said, well, her dad works for a company in which they told him you'll never have to travel, and now they have him traveling every other month for a full month at a time. So he's home a month, gone a month. I said, well, is your dad getting ready to retire? And he said, well, he's talking about it. I said, how old is he? And I thought Art was a lot older. He said, 63. You see, he's considering retiring. So I'm looking at this, I'm saying, I'm not going to do this forever. One, I think the Lord's going to come back soon, so we won't have to worry about that. But, there's going to come that day, and I'm thinking now, God, I need this and this and this and this and this, and I want you to make my life really, really cushy. So that when I'm done ministering, I'll have this cushy life and I can kick back and relax. Now, if you say, oh, Pastor, I would never think that, then why are we worried about our retirement accounts? What's wrong with just saying, God, give us this day our daily bread, and not worry, as Jesus taught us, don't worry about tomorrow. Why do we get so hung up on those things? Because it's part of the American culture. I'm just being blunt and honest with you. we become, in a sense, materialistic. Now, let me say this to be clear. Am I against Darby having a retirement? No. Am I against having, Jeff have, a 401k so that, he can take care of his family? No, I'm not against those things. But what I am saying is the mindset that our nation has developed focuses on things. Focuses on the gifts, not the giver of the gifts. And we're a very materialistic society. And I think you'd have a hard time arguing against that. So God says to Israel, I want to tell you something. You're just like Sodom. Homosexuality? No. Fullness of bread. You're materialistic. That's your focus. And you've had some success at getting things. And so now, as Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9 says, God, you're no longer in my thoughts. You're not in my thoughts anymore. Because I really don't need you. And I don't need to pray, give us this day our daily bread, because my pantry is filled, my freezers are filled, my refrigerator is filled, my cupboards are filled, and I really don't need to ask that every day. And so we get materialistic. And I, as a Christian, am as guilty as anyone else. And God says, I'm going to tell you something. It causes you to take your eyes off me, and I'm going to bring you to judgment for it. I'm going to bring you to judgment. I want you to notice, in fact, I'm going to read this quote to you. It's from a gentleman by the name of Mike Bagwell, Dr. Mike Bagwell. I don't know the man, but I read this the other day. I thought it was pretty good. He says, fullness of bread includes any desire a nation might have that are unquenchable, wanting more and more. I'll just, because I'm a big sports fan, I'll harp on this. For some of you, sports is the least thought in your mind. But you all know professional athletes get paid lots and lots of money. And here's a man that has signed a contract to play football or basketball or baseball, and he has a 5-year contract making $6 million a year. I think that's pretty good money, don't you? Well, I could handle that. I think I could make it on $6 million a year. And halfway through his contract, he's had some really good years, really productive as a player. And he says, I ain't playing next year. I'm not playing until I get a brand new contract. And I'm not playing until you bump that up to $12 million a year. What is that? You say, well, that's just the market, Pastor Vaughn. You don't understand market. You know what? I'll tell you what it is. It's coveting. It's a lust for things. And God says, I'm going to judge it. I'm going to judge it. Be content with such things as ye, what? Have. Am I really content with such things as I have? Are we, as a people of God, content with the things that we have? And notice the next statement. Again, in verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, abundance of idleness. Abundance of idleness. I won't go into a lot of explanation because the statement is pretty self-explanatory. But you see a picture of this in the Old Testament with King Asa. I'm not going to have you turn to it. But if you take notes, write down 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and chapter 15 and read the account of a very righteous king, one of the best kings that ever ruled Judah. That was up until maybe some of these things began to affect his life. Just to give you a brief synopsis. When Asa comes into power, the Bible says he had a heart for God and he was righteous. The 10th year of his reign, a massive army from Ethiopia came to invade Judah. It was over 1 million men. It was a massive army. I think Judah had maybe the potential of having a 250,000 or 350,000 man army, but there was no way they were going to be able to compete with this Ethiopian horde. Asa poured out his heart to God. He was willing to fight, willing to go forth in battle, but he cried out to God for God. He was dependent on God. You know what God did? He wiped out that massive army and gave Judah victory. When they came back victorious, a prophet of God met Asa and said, Asa, if you will just sell yourself out to live for Jehovah, if you will do what he wants you to do and live sanctified and seek to be a holy man before God, God will work in you and bless you and this nation. And Asa took that to heart. He said, yes, I am willing to do that. And here's what happened. God blessed him. God blessed him. So they are invaded during the 10th year of the reign. They find great victory. And for the next 5 years, Asa just lifts his heart up toward the Lord to please the Lord. And from that 15th year of Asa's reign until the 35th year of Asa's reign, never a time of any problems affected Judah. Not one person, not one nation even attempted to come against Judah. They had 20 years of peace. I mean, just flat out peace. No threats. And then Baasha, the king of Israel, decided he was going to come against their cousins, Judah. And so he went and he began to build Ramah in order to stop commerce, in order to affect Judah negatively. He was going to build Ramah to bring problems to the nation of Judah. So here's King Asa. He has known peace and prosperity for 20 years. And when he finds out about it, he doesn't get on his knees before God and say, God, you delivered us from the Ethiopians. God, deliver us once again. God, I was willing to go out and fight. I'm willing to serve you again. God, just give me the strength. You give me a direction. Here we go. No, this is what he did. He had become so stinking rich. He went into his treasury. He's got a bunch of silver and gold. Sent it to the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, and said, you go against Judah and you take care of the problem for me. And so Ben-Hadad did. He destroyed Ijon, he destroyed Dan, he destroyed Abel-Maim, he destroyed all the store cities of Naphtali. He put to death probably thousands of Israelites. And so you know what happened? Baasha, the king of Israel, withdrew from that attempt to build Ramah, and he went back to defend his homeland against the Syrians. Another victory for Asa. Nope. God judged him because of him not relying on God. Now, I'm going to read. This is a very special verse to me. It's found there in 2 Chronicles. I want you to hear this. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In fact, you can turn there if you want. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. This is the verse the night that Christopher was born. I went home that night, got home after midnight from the hospital, had all this terrible news. The next morning when I got up and began to read, the Holy Spirit began to deal with me. And he brought me to this verse, and the Holy Spirit challenged me. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Holy Spirit dealt with me personally and said, are you willing to put your full trust in me? Are you willing to turn your heart to me perfectly or completely and trust me with your son's life? Whether I let him live or let him die, whether I allow you to have all the financial needs met or whether I heap you with bills, will you trust me? Now, I've told you before, there was a period in my life earlier where I had committed to God that I would let him do anything to me he chose to draw me closer to him. He did it, and I got bitter at God. And the Holy Spirit reminded me of that. Remember when you got bitter at me? I'm giving you another chance. And I committed to the Lord that night or that morning, God, I will trust you. And I did, and I have. I don't say that in pride. I just say that God dealt with me, and God gave me victory in that area. God looked at Asa and he said, Asa, this is the kind of man you used to be. You used to cling to me and turn to me with all your heart completely. And now you have become proud and materialistic, and you've had no one come against you. You've had abundance of vitalness. You've become soft. Asa, you have become soft. And instead of turning to me, you have turned to your own means. And God judged him. I look at our country, and I don't think anyone, again, would deny this, that we are a country with abundance of idleness. I hear people talk about, listen, I'm not trying to be critical of anyone in this church family. I'm not trying to be critical of myself, but sometimes we talk about how demanding our schedules are, and it's a demanding schedule because we got to take this kid to ball practice, so we got to go over here for this, you know, club that we're a part of. And it's like, am I against somebody being involved in some kind of club? No. Am I against kids playing ball? I'm not against those things. But our thinking is skewed. Our thinking is skewed. It is. And God looked at Israel and he said, I'm going to tell you something. You're just like Sodom. You're filled with pride. You're materialistic, fullness of bread, and you just got life on the end of a string and enjoying life. You know, going to take this weekend and go down to the beach, and then next week we're going to go to the mountains, and then we're going to go up the, you know, go trout fishing. We're going to do all these things. And I guess I'm going to step on toes. I could get into the portion about not strengthening the poor, and I have to get real political about that, about the Roosevelt's welfare system and the Great Society by Lyndon Johnson, and the things that have brought our citizens to depend on the government for handouts. And again, if a man is not willing to work, he shouldn't eat. Well, let the government take care of him. So I think the United States is guilty of that. We have not strengthened the hand of the poor. We have hurt the poor. Amen. We've hurt the poor. And much of what's happening in our major cities today is a result of the government not doing properly to people, and we're reaping what we have sown. You know, just look at this last statement of verse 50, and have committed abomination before me. I'm convinced that pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness led to the abominations that affected Sodom. In other words, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness caused them to sit around, not need God, not look to God, have plenty of time to begin to do exactly what the book of Proverbs talks about, to be able to lie on their beds and become up with evil inventions. Like, you know what? And I know I got kids in here. I'm not trying to upset anybody. But here's a man, and he says, you know, I know what it's like to be intimate with a woman. I wonder what it would be like to be intimate with a man. That's what's happening in Hollywood today. You see all these stories about all these homosexual relationships between, you know, the Hollywood elite and other aspects of our society. I'm going to tell you something. They weren't born that way. They're dabbling in perversion. They're dabbling in perversion. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness begins to lead to perversion when we don't keep our minds on God. We have ample time to sit around and watch HBO. And I don't know if there's a thing called Star Channel anymore. It used to be. But we have all this time to glue ourselves to the internet. And good night. Even Facebook, man, is much of it's corrupt. And we fill our mind with garbage because we ain't got time to burn. and the fearful statement, "Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." Yikes. That is scary to me. You say, well, we're not Israel. We're not God's chosen people. No, this nation in its beginning said, we'll go after God and we'll give ourselves to you. We did. I don't care what the revisionists of our you know, current history revisers are saying. That is true. And now we're saying, God, forget you. We don't want you. We don't need you. We're going to do what we want. And this nation is filled with perversion and wickedness and vileness. So here's what I'm asking our people to do. I'm asking us to fast and pray for our nation. As much as I want the Lord Jesus to come back, and as much as I know we are deserving of God's judgment, if God would send us revival, and if God would give us another chance, I'd like to see it. My personal prayer is that God would send revival to me, then to my family, then to my church family, then this community, then this state, and not in there, but sweep this nation with revival, and that through the revival of God's people, there would be hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of lost people saved. And I'm dead serious. That's the way I pray. I tell God, I know we're deserving of judgment. I try to pray the way Daniel prayed, try to pray the way that Nehemiah and Ezra prayed. God, we have murdered millions of children. We have given ourselves over to perversion and wickedness. We have kicked you out of our schools. We have kicked you out of our public institutions. We have heaped upon ourselves all kind of wickedness. God, we don't deserve your mercy, but I'm praying for revival among believers, and I'm asking you to save the lost. That's what I'm asking for. And if he has to do it through judgment, so be it. But if he could be merciful, I want God's mercy. I'm 61 years of age. I'm not old, but I'm not young either. But I got two daughters and two sons that I don't want to have to go through God's judgment. I've got three grandchildren and a fourth on the way. I don't want them to be taken out of the way. Maybe I can handle it. I don't want it for them. And Tom, I don't think you want it for your daughters. And Darby, I don't think you want it for your kids. But what does that mean? That means we as Christians better get serious about praying and seeking revival. Amen. We need to reconsider our mindsets. I'm not against the American dream per se, but if the American dream takes us away from God and makes us materialistic and makes it to where we've got all this time to devise things. Listen, then God take away the American dream. Put us in a point where we need you, where we're desperate for you. Because right now we're not desperate for God. And I think even here we're guilty of that. We're not really desperate for God. I'm just sharing my heart with you. So next week I'm going to put out a list, probably back in the foyer. And again, I'm not... if you decide I'm not going to put my name on it, but I'll do it privately, that's fine. If you decide I just, I'll pray, but I'm not going to fast, that's fine too. But there's something that God does through fasting. Jesus fasted. Jesus fasted. If it's important to him, it should be important to us. So something I want you to consider. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. I don't know how to give an invitation on this other than just where you're seated right now, go before the Lord.